We're turning God's Word tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll read verses 33 through 40, and those verses will be the text tonight as well. This is the fifth section of Psalm 119. This is the Word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken Thou me in Thy way. Establish Thy word unto Thy servant, who is devoted to Thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. Thus far, we read God's Word. We should understand that the text is the continued prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. And we should understand as well that this prayer is the prayer of one who has a passion and a zeal for the Word of God. And this passion and zeal that the psalmist has for the Word of God, it is the zeal that he has as a mature believer. He's not a new believer. He's not a novice. He's not a young believer. But instead, he's a mature believer. We've seen that about the psalmist. He's someone who knows the Word of God. He's firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God. He's a scholar. He has great understanding of God's Word. But as a mature believer, he understands that he has not yet arrived. As a more mature believer, he understands that there is so much more for him to know of God and His Word. And understanding that, he has a longing to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. That's what mature believers understand. They don't say, well, I know it pretty much all, and there's not so much need for me to read the Word and to be in the Word because I pretty much know it all. No, for a mature believer, the more he or she knows, the more he or she understands that they don't know. And so the mature believer cries out for such growth in the knowledge of God. That's fitting for us to see and to understand tonight. To be reminded of that on the occasion of the confession of faith of one of the young people of the church who has gone through all the catechism instruction in the church, who has received instruction in the home, who has received instruction in the Christian schools, and the temptation would be, I've arrived. I know it all pretty much. And the reality is, no, that's not true. There's more to learn. The Apostle Paul even said that. That's part of what he was saying in Philippians 3, in those verses that we looked at for a moment after the confession of faith this evening. He was saying, I've not yet obtained. I've not obtained it all. I've not yet finished the course and finished the race. There's still more for me to learn and more to know. And this is the Apostle Paul saying this very close to the end of his life as he is in prison. There's more yet. So that's our confession as well, and must be our confession. And may it be our prayer then that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this zeal and passion for the Word of God captures us. May it capture us as a church too. Because there are many today in churches who want less of God's Word. They want less of God's Word in their worship. The scripture reading is removed and replaced with skits and other things. Singing good, biblically rich songs has been replaced with New Age music and music that is shallow. Preaching that expounds the Word of God is replaced with psychobabble and stories and even references to the movies that the pastor has recently seen. And not surprising, where there are churches who want to go away from the Word of God, the result is there is a lack of zeal for godly living as well. There's little longing for living the Christian life. And so the petitions of the psalmist here in this part of Psalm 119 are strange and foreign among many today. But the mature believer wants more, and always wants more. The mature believer cannot have enough. That's true in a church, collectively, so that the believers of the church demand, give us meat, give us preaching that expounds the Word of God. But also that's true individually. May it be true of us even in these summer months, in which there are vacations, a lot of other things going on, that there would still be a zeal for the Word of God. And may that be true of us in our homes and individually as well. Have you considered that and thought about that? We know how it goes in the summer months. A lot of fun things going on, work to be done in the yard. And then maybe look back upon the week. How many times were we in the Word and did we have family worship? Or there's a time of vacation. That's a wonderful thing that we can have that. But then do we take a vacation from the Word of God at that time? That must not be true of us, because mature believers want the Word. This section of Psalm 119 is the fifth section, which is called the Hey section of the Psalm. I say it's called that because that's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we've taken notice of the fact that Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections, each of them being 8 verses long, and over each one of those sections is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the idea is that one letter is there because each verse in that section of the psalm begins with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which begins every verse in this stanza of Psalm 119, is the letter Hey. And as we see that tonight, the question we have to ask is, what is the uniting thought and the central theme then of this section? The uniting thought and central theme is found in that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is. This stanza is unique in that way. Because this letter of the Hebrew alphabet, when it's put before a verb, makes a verb causative. Let me explain what that means using the wording of the psalm. This would be a more literal translation of those verbs at the beginning of the verses of this section, where we read, teach me, O Lord. That's not a wrong translation. But more literally, it would be, cause me to know. Verse 34, give me understanding. Cause me to understand is the idea. Make me to go. Cause me to go in the path of thy commandments. Incline mine heart. Make my heart to be inclined unto thy testimonies. Turn away my eyes. Cause my eyes to be turned away. And you can go right through the stanzas that way. That letter then tells us what is the theme of this section. We've seen as we looked at Psalm 119 that the focus is on the importance of the Word of God. And we've seen too that there are three necessary ingredients for spiritual growth and progress in our lives. The three ingredients are the Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. The focus of this section is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, our dependence on the Holy Spirit for spiritual growth and progress in our lives. That comes out of that one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is causative. Make me to know. Make me to understand. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. The psalmist understands that he relies upon God and his Spirit to know the truth of the Word and to walk in the truth of that Word. And so that is the focus here. The powerful work of God by his Spirit so that we make progress in our spiritual lives. So keeping that in mind, we consider the text using the theme, praying for spiritual progress. And we notice that prayer then, using three points. First, in the mind, or in my mind, praying for progress in my mind. Secondly, praying for progress in the way I live. And then finally, praying for the spiritual progress as I face opposition. The first thing that the psalmist is praying for is growth in the knowledge of the Word of God. He's saying, verse 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." You see, the psalmist is praying for spiritual progress in his life. He wants to go forward. He understands that in his spiritual life, he may not remain in the same place, and he certainly does not want to go backwards. He wants to make progress in his spiritual life. He wants to make progress in holiness and in godliness. But to make such progress in his life, first he must make progress in the knowledge of God. He understands that that comes first. And that's why he prays what he does first. The psalmist is praying for understanding then of the Word of God, not just the Ten Commandments, not just the commandments that God has given. Remember Psalm 119, as we've looked at the different synonyms for the Word of God found in it, is not just about the law and commandments. It's about the entirety of the Scriptures. It's the Word of God about the Word of God. And so the psalmist is praying for understanding of the Word of God, understanding of the Gospel, understanding of what it is that God says in the entirety of His Word. He prays that he may understand and know biblical truth. Why does he pray that? Well, he prays this. He prays that the Holy Spirit would give continued growth in knowledge because he knows that he can't make progress in his life without that. But also he understands that such knowledge is part of true religion and true faith. What is true faith? Knowledge and confidence, the Heidelberg Catechism tell us. So he understands that knowledge is part of that true faith. And knowledge is the basis of true religion. And so he prays that he may grow in this knowledge. Now he does so as well, understanding that Satan attacks this idea, and he continues to do that in the church today. He does that in many different ways. Satan attacks this concept of the importance of knowledge by, first of all, trying to say to the church that knowledge is not important. The Christian faith is all about doing. It's about what you do. It's not about what you know. After all, there are so many different churches out there, and so many people believe so many different things. And it's all in a matter of interpretation, after all. So knowledge is not important. You can't know the truth definitively. That's where Satan's especially attacking the church world today. And those churches that are called emergent churches, similar to Mars Hill there in Granville, where there are all kinds of questions being asked. And they say that that's really the essence of what Christianity is. It's to ask these questions. Questions about the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. All to cast doubt upon those very doctrines. That's Satan's work. To lead the church away from knowledge. The knowledge of the truth. But let's understand. The Christian faith is built on propositions of truth that must not be questioned because they're clearly taught in the Word of God. What it has to do with who Jesus Christ is, His person and His two natures. With the atoning work of Jesus Christ, election and reprobation, we don't question those doctrines. We may ask questions about them. We want to grow in knowledge about them, but we don't question the reality of them because God teaches them to us in His Word. There's another danger for us. There's the danger for us of intellectual pride. That we would think that we pretty much know it all. That there's nothing yet to learn. We've been through catechism. We sit under the preaching week by week. We pretty much know it all, and we can easily have that air superiority when it comes to talking to others about the Christian faith, because there may be others who don't know a lot. And we've been blessed with such rich instruction that we'd fall into that sin of intellectual pride and then begin to think too, you know, what else is there for me really to learn about God? Well, let's not fall into that sin and into that error. The psalmist doesn't. It's not just because he's in the Old Testament and doesn't know about the New Testament and all that will come with Jesus Christ. It's not just that. He's someone who understands the Word of God. He doesn't understand all, of course, the way we do in this New Testament age. But still, we shouldn't think that in our day we know it all. We're going to be growing in the knowledge of God forever. And the reality is that the more we learn of God, the more we see that we don't know of Him. I think that's brought out especially when there is a sudden and a tragic death. And we see firsthand that we cannot comprehend the ways of God. And we can't imagine what it's like at that moment to go through such a crash, for example, and then suddenly awake in heaven and to see Jesus face to face. And then my wife and I were just talking this week too. Our natural inclination is, what about the other person? What about the other people? One who's married? What about my wife? But they're in heaven. No worries, no cares, no sin. There's so much we don't know when it comes right down to it. But there is much that we do know by the grace of God. And so the psalmist, as he prays for this growth in knowledge, he does so with an open Bible. He's not praying that the Holy Spirit would implant in some miraculous way this knowledge into his mind. He's praying this with an open Bible. And let's understand tonight the importance of the Bible, that the Bible is like a vast ocean. It's a vast ocean of truth for us. But there are many today who are content to sit on the beach. They're content maybe to go in up to their knees into it. And that's all the further they want to go. And they think that that is enough. They remain on the outer banks without plumbing the depths of the Word of God. May that not be true of us. That we're content with where we are at right now and our knowledge of God's Word. May it not be true of us that we become stagnant in our knowledge of God and His Word. But may we pray with the psalmist, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. Give me understanding. And if we doubt at all the longing of the psalmist for this growth in knowledge, go to the last verse in the section. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. This man of God longs for the Word and to grow in the Word. He prays for an expanding capacity to know God's Word. He prays that he would be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He's giving himself to the diligent study of the word of God, but asking God that he would turn the lights on, that he would illuminate him, so that he can truly see what the word of God says for him and for his life. Is that true of us, that we have such a zeal for the Word of God with Bibles opened? This is a good reminder for one who makes confession of her faith, but for each one of us who has made confession of faith, that the time of our studying is not finished in the past, but the time of our studying the Word of God has just begun. May we be diligent and faithful in studying the Word of God. And now, to pick up that idea I brought up in the introduction, to do that especially in the summer months. How often don't we speak of the fact that we're so busy? There's so many different things going on. But what about in the summer months? Well, there are a lot of things going on too. But maybe this should show to us, if we find ourselves constantly saying we're too busy to be in the Word, that the problem is us and our scheduling of things. That we need to take time to be in the Word of God. And what about our vacations? There shouldn't be an excuse on our vacations. We shouldn't be throwing the Word of God out on our vacations and taking a break from that. But have we ever thought about using them as somewhat of a retreat? we're on a family vacation to say, this is what we're going to read in this time together. We're going to read this short book of the Bible, or we're going to study this concept in the Bible. We're going to look, for example, at God's love and then the calling that we have to love. And to stick with that theme, to grow in that theme as a family together on vacation. To be in the Word then together. We've got the time then. We should have the time to make time for this Word of God and for prayer. The psalmist, he has this urgent desire to grow in the Word of God. Verse 38 drives that home as well when he says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." What he's asking there is that the Word of God would be strong within him, that the promises of God would be strong in his heart. He's praying that the Word of God would be fastened to his soul, that he, so that he would stand without wavering in the truth of that Word. He is asking that the Word of God would be driven like a peg into his heart by the Holy Spirit, so that that Word would be found there and that Word would give him strength. May that be our petition too. Establish thy Word. Drive that Word into my heart, Father, by the working of the Spirit. Strengthen me in that Word. Illuminate me so that I would see and know that Word. The reason that the psalmist prays for this growth in knowledge is so that the result would be growth and sanctification in his life. That's what verses 33 and 34 bring out. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The psalmist understands that growing in holiness and godliness is directly proportional to growing in the knowledge of God's Word. You're not going to grow in holiness and godliness without growth in the knowledge of God and His promises. This is the goal. This is what he has in mind. He wants to grow in spiritual progress in his life of holiness. But he knows the key to that is growing in the knowledge of the truth, because it's the Word of God that sanctifies. But now here's where we have to see and understand that what the psalmist is praying for is the powerful work of the Spirit in his heart and in his life. He knows his need for the Spirit to illuminate, and he knows his need for the Spirit to work powerfully in his life so that he would walk in holiness and in godliness. That's what we need to see as well tonight. The powerful work of the Spirit of truth. You see, the Bible is different from every other book that's found in the world in that way. You who are in school, you understand that if you work hard enough, you can master the material that's found in a textbook. You can master the material found in a history book or a science book or a math book. It may take a lot of work. Maybe it doesn't come very naturally for you, but you can master it if you put the work in and put the hours in. The same is not true of the Bible. That doesn't mean we shouldn't put the work in and we shouldn't put the hours in. But we can't master the material found here in our own strength. The only way that we can master the material found in this book is by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why the psalmist prays what he does. And the only way that we can live out of the truth that's found in this book is by the sovereign, dynamic, effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Let's see in a very practical way how that works out in our lives. How truth leads to godliness. We are told in Philippians 2, commanded, that we must have the mind of Christ. But to have the mind of Christ within us, we of course need the Spirit's work, but we need to understand the mind of Christ. We need to understand how He humbled Himself. How the Son of God became flesh. Here's deep truth. Incarnation. The Son of God becoming flesh. Very practical for life. Because Philippians 2 says, the Son of God became flesh and now have this mind in you. We need to have knowledge to live that in our lives. The same is true when it comes to the love of God. That's the essence of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. But if I'm going to do that, I must understand God's love for me. And where is that found? Well, that's taught here. And the Holy Spirit, by His powerful work, opens up the Word so that I know that. And the result of that, when I know it, is that I will live it. The same thing is true with holiness. The Word of God says to us, be holy for I am holy. Well, if we're going to be holy in our lives, we must understand what it means that God is holy so that we can reflect that in our own lives. This is what the psalmist is talking about. To grow in this life of godliness and love and having the mind of Christ and holiness, there must first be that knowledge of God, and the Holy Spirit has to work through the means of the Word. And so the psalmist then is praying for this heartfelt obedience to the Word of God, and to have that, he prays for the knowledge of that Word. So he begins there. He prays for knowledge. In my mind, they may have that knowledge. He's also then praying for spiritual progress in the way that he lives his life. The psalmist knows that he is not able to change his life by an exercise of his own willpower, but that his life would be changed so that he's turning from sin and walking in holiness. He needs the Holy Spirit to work so that he would walk in the path of God's commandments. That's what we read in verse 35. Make me, or cause me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The psalmist here is talking about a path, and describes the Christian life using that figure of a path. What is this path? Well, understand that this path is not something new. It's not a new direction. But this path instead is an old way. It's a well-traveled way. When we read of that word path, it reminds me of Jeremiah 6, verse 16, which speaks of the old paths, where Jeremiah says that we are to call out and demand the old paths, the old ways of the Word of God. That's what the psalmist is praying for here, that he would walk in those old ways. How different that is from what many in the church world want today, where they want something new. They want innovation. They want something that's going to be exciting, not something that is old. But understand that God calls us to live a certain way in His Word. That's this path. And it's the old way and the old path. It's what God's Word says to us about our lives. There's God's way to live our lives. There's God's way for friendship. There's God's way for how we talk. There's God's way for how we work. There's God's way for how we worship. There's God's way for how we treat one another. There's God's way for raising a family, and God's way for marriage, and God's way for a dating relationship. There's God's way for every part of our lives. And that's what's set before us in the Word of God. And this path doesn't change. God doesn't change that path and say, oh, I found a better way. Go in this way. No, it's always the same. There may be different ways in which it's applied as we see that there are changes happening around us in the world. But in the end, the path is always the same. The psalmist, he's crying out for these old paths. That's what he wants. He wants the way of God's law. May that be true of us, that we want those old paths, that we don't want innovation. For in the world in which we live today, new is in and old is out. Who wants the old? You have to have the new. They want the new in worship, and the new in music, and the new in dress, and the new in marriage. But we must not seek after that. but instead God's ways. We as God's people who desire to walk in God's paths are not innovators, but we are imitators. Imitators of those who have run the race before us, imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ, and imitators of God Himself. The longing of the psalmist is God's ways, because these ways are good and right. And so he's crying out for strength from the Holy Spirit to live in these paths of God. Let us ask the question of ourselves tonight. Do we long for God's paths? Do we hunger and thirst for the paths and the ways of God? So that we're looking for sin in our lives. We want to see where we're falling short. So that, by God's powerful grace, we would be turned and we would no longer walk in those ways. Are we content where we're at? So that even though we know we're walking in sin, we just as soon ignore that and focus on other things. Are we content where we're at? May we never be content with where we're at in our Christian life, but want to go forward and walk in greater obedience to God, putting away sin and walking in holiness. That's what this prayer reveals. When we're praying for this in our lives, that's showing we're not content with where we're at right now. The psalmist is not content with where he's at. He wants to grow. But as he prays then that he would have strength to walk in God's paths, there are a couple of other areas then that he prays for in his own life. And that comes out in the psalm as well. Not only does he pray for the paths, but he prays then for his heart, and then he prays for his eyes. I want to take notice of that in the psalm. To live this life of walking in God's paths, the psalmist then prays for his heart. He understands that he needs God to guard his heart and to lead his heart in a right way. Remember what the heart is within us. It's that spiritual heart that God has created all men with. All men have such a spiritual heart. And it's out of this heart that men worship. But not all men, of course, worship God. All men do worship, but not all men worship God. Those who are still in their sin, those who are totally depraved, they cannot worship God and do not worship God, but they worship themselves and their own desires. They're selfish. They bow down to the god of self and do whatever it is that they please, rebelling against the living God. But by the grace of God, we have hearts that are changed. Hearts that are turned. For the Spirit of Christ has worked in us the life of Christ and changed our hearts. So that we do desire to worship God and we do worship Him. But we're still not perfect in that. We still have sinful desires in our hearts. And the psalmist understands that. He understands that when his heart is heading in a wrong direction, his life produces bad fruit. Now when it's heading in a good direction, his life produces good fruit. But there's still a lot of rotten fruit that's produced in his life. And so he prays concerning his heart then. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness, not to idolatry, not to the things of this earth. But he wants his heart to be focused on God and His Word. He is praying that his heart then would be focused on God, because he knows how easily his heart is prone to turn from God into the vanity and pleasures of this world. He knows that God's the only one who can turn his heart and change his heart. May that be true of us too. Knowing that only God can do it, let us pray for the same thing. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness, not to the things I want, but to the way that God sets before us. Not only does he pray for his heart, but he also then prays for his eyes. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Here he sees and understands not only is there a danger for his heart, but there's the danger that his eyes would be focused on all of the beauty and the visual things of this world, so that in being focused on those things, he would turn away from God in his life. We need to hear that word today. We need to hear it because we live in what has often been called a visual age, although I don't know that I can say it's any more visual now than it has been in the past. The people who have lived in the past had eyes and they see things. But certainly with all the technology and media that we have, with phones in which we can get all kinds of videos, we can get the internet, with the computers, with the televisions, with the video games and all of the rest, we certainly live in a visual age. And with the psalmist, we should understand as well how easily our eyes can be attracted to the things that can be seen with our eyes. So that those things, which may not be sinful of themselves, can yet become so powerful in our lives that they become a focus of our lives and idols in our lives. That can happen very easily. So that our time is consumed with setting our eyes upon these things. We can't get away from the screens. If I'm away from my computer, I need to see what's going on with my phone. If I can't get away from that, well, then I want to see what's going on in television. And then we're playing the video games. Some of these things aren't wrong of themselves, but how much time do we fix our eyes on these things in contrast to the Word of God? The psalmist is praying that he would not set his eyes on the vanity of this life so that it would turn him away from God. He's afraid that these things will dominate his life. May we be aware of that great danger for ourselves, that visual things would dominate our lives. Let us be aware that there is much that we can set our eyes on and say, well, you know, this isn't all that bad for me, and it's not hurtful for me. But yet, if it consumes so much of our time, how in the end does it aid our spiritual progress and growth? And the reality is it doesn't. And in fact, many of these things we want to set our eyes on are hindrances to our spiritual growth and development. They're hurting us spiritually. Let us consider what it is that may be hurting us spiritually in our progress. But instead, let us pray then that the Lord would turn our eyes through His Spirit so our eyes would be more and more focused on His Word and then on God Himself. How about that? Are your eyes focused on the Word of God? To have eyes focused on the Word of God doesn't simply mean that you're spending all kinds of time in the Word. It's more than that. He's speaking here of the Christian life. The idea is seeing life through the lenses of Scripture. Seeing all of life through the Bible. So that we look at life in connection with what God teaches about Himself and about how we are to live. We look then at the circumstances of life and see and understand the sovereign love of God for us and that He's doing all things for our good. We see what happens to us in life in the light of His promises. But also we want to see the different parts of our lives. Our work, our times of relaxation, our times in the church, our times in marriage, times in the home, the things we do in our homes. We're going to see it all in the light of what God says in His Word. And is this right or is it not? Not, is everybody else doing it? Not, what is the world doing? Not, well, this isn't so harmful for me. But what does God say in His Word? God has something to say in His Word about everything in our lives. That doesn't mean He says a yes or no to everything. Clearly in His Word. But every part of our lives, God has something to say about it. Not just every sphere and aspect of it, but every decision we make, everything we're going to do, God has something to say. He has principles that we are to follow. And the idea here is having our eyes focused on the Word, as that we live our lives in the light of what God says in His Word. If there's anywhere we need growth, it's right here. Because it easily happens where we compartmentalize our lives and then that one gets thrown out and I'm not going to consider what the Word of God has to say about that. It happens. It happens very easily in our lives. And the Word of God to us tonight says no. We must be focused with our eyes upon God and His Word. The psalmist is praying for that. That God would revive within him such a passion for the Word of God. They would grow in knowledge. They would grow in that path of godliness. That his heart would be turned in that direction. And that his eyes would be turned from vanity to focus on the ways of God's Word. That's his prayer. May that be our prayer. So that we would grow in our walk with God. Finally, the psalmist prays for this knowledge and prays for this progress in sanctification, knowing that he faces opposition in his life. That's what we read in verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. The psalmist here is praying in regard to the opposition that he faces for living in the truth of God's Word. And he's facing that opposition. The psalm brings it out in many places. That he's facing reproach because he's following what God's Word says for his life. You can be assured the same will happen to you. When you're following the Word of God, there will be reproach. There will be those who will mock you for following God's commandments. Not just out in the world. Sometimes it will happen within the church too. There will be mocking for it. You won't be popular if you're standing for what is right and true in the world today. There is reproach for standing in the truth of God's Word. But the psalmist's prayer here is this. I'm facing this reproach. He's not asking that this reproach would be turned away. But instead what he's requesting, when he says, turn away my reproach which I fear, he's saying, may this reproach not turn me away from thy ways, from thy paths. Because that's always the great danger. That when there's reproach for living in God's ways, we'd say, I don't want that. And we'd turn away from the ways of God. Not only was there this opposition for the psalmist from without, the psalmist knows that there's opposition from within. There's opposition in his own sinful heart. He speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. He knows his heart. He knows his mind. He knows his eyes. He knows what he wants to set his eyes on. He knows that there will be opposition from within as well. And as he faces that opposition from without and within, he's praying for the grace of God. That all of that opposition would not be successful in turning him away from God, but instead that God would hold him and strengthen him, that he would remain firm in the truth of God's Word. That's his prayer in opposition. Beloved, we are called to pray that prayer in our lives as those who are young and old. Let's consider these words tonight as a model prayer for us. When's the last time you prayed to God asking for growth in knowledge? How often do you pray for growth in godliness and holiness? Hopefully that's something you pray for regularly, and often it is. But do we pray for knowledge? Do we pray that when we face reproach that God would give us strength to stand strong? Do we pray in the knowledge that we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do this? We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of God's Word to our lives each day. And we need the effectual, dynamic work of the Spirit to live in the paths of God. We can be assured that when we pray this with our Bibles open, asking for this powerful work of God, that the result will be spiritual growth and progress. A race that is run not on a treadmill, but a race that is run in which real progress is being made. So there's growth in knowledge and growth in holiness until we receive the prize one day, that prize of life with God. So may we understand that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, pray for that work, and understand that He will give that progress through the means of the Word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit so that we would have a zeal for the Word, so that we would study the Word and grow in our knowledge of Thee, and so that as well we would grow in godliness and in holiness. We can't do it ourselves. We need the Word. So wilt Thou bless the Word to us and continue to work in us so that we would make progress in our spiritual lives. We thank Thee, Father, for this word and reminder, and may even these summer months be used by us for growth in the knowledge of Thee and growth in godliness as well. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.